Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and open up to 1 Samuel chapter 17.
1 Samuel 17.
I'd like to wish a happy Father's Day to all the dads. And the message, of course, is geared towards the men. I trust you ladies will be able to get something out of it as well. I want to read a section here out of 1 Samuel chapter 17, and then we'll get moving along. But if you would stand out of respect for the Word of God, if you're able, we'll pick it up in verse number 4. Very familiar passage of Scripture here. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, "Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." So that last verse that I read, from which I get the title for the message today, is simply, "Give me a man." Father, we thank you for your word. We ask your blessing upon it. May your Holy Spirit have free reign in our hearts as we yield unto him and be thus filled with the Spirit. May you be honored and glorified with all that's said and done and the decisions that we'll make for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. Of course, the historical account given to us here of David and Goliath is one of the most familiar of all of the historical accounts in the Bible. Oftentimes, we call it a Bible story. We've seen it. Probably all of us have seen it animated. We've seen it in books and cartoon form and oftentimes referred to as a Bible story. But let's never lose sight of the fact that there really was a David and there really was a Goliath who was 9 foot tall and that he really did defy the armies of Israel. God is recording for us a historical event that we tell and retell because of its inspirational value. This is one of the chapters that I could preach out of probably for about 3 months and never repeat the same sermon twice. But the message I wanted to bring today is something that really jumped out at me as I was reading my Bible this year. And I wrote it down because I thought this would be a good Father's Day lesson. And I'm going to sound so anti-culture when I say this, but our society is dependent upon men. Now, that doesn't in any way belittle the roles of the women. But God, in his divine wisdom, placed the man as the head of the family. We can argue with it, we can dislike it as much as we want, but you're not arguing with me. I'm simply repeating as faithfully as I'm able, as the ambassador of God, the Word of God to you. And that's what God says, that the man is to be the head of the home. That doesn't mean he's to be a totalitarian and my way or the highway way to be and I don't know that that's what we should do, but there is that sense that we have headship. Because of this, the devil has always attacked the home. And he's always attacked the man in the home. So much so that in our culture today, the lines between the genders is getting blurred. I could just park there all morning, but I'm not going to. I'm going to resist that temptation. But the roles of a man and a woman and a husband and a wife are being blurred today. Hollywood has done a tremendous job at making dad nothing more than an idiot who every once in a while says something comical, but really has no input into the home or the raising of the children. Rarely do you see a dad on the television screen that fulfills the biblical role of what a dad is to be. What we find is Satan is trying to destroy the very fabric of our society, our Judeo-Christian society founded on the Word of God, and his best method and his quickest way of accomplishing that is to destroy the home. And in destroying the home, the quickest way is to attack the man of the home, the head. And I see a parallel between what's going on in our world today and in our culture, the attack on masculinity today. I see a very direct connection between that and what's going on here in Israel's day with David and Goliath. You see, Goliath came along in the army of the Philistines, the enemy of Almighty God and His people, the nation of Israel, and he comes along and he blasphemes God and he defies Israel and he calls out, "Give me a man." Why was he asking for a man? Did he want to extend his hand and shake his hand and say, "I'm so proud of you, you've been such a good Jew, such a good dad, such a good husband, such a good example in your society. I just want to pat you on the back and say, job well done. Now, go back to your army, I'll go back to mine, and we'll get this war going." That's not at all what he had in mind, is it? Goliath called out, "Give me a man," because he wanted to kill that man. And he didn't think there'd be a man to stand. Unbeknownst to him, when he first went down into that valley that separated the two armies, as they set the battle in array, which just simply means they got in their battle formation, ready to fight before the attack ensued, Goliath trotted on down and began to defy the armies of Israel and blaspheme Almighty God. But unbeknownst to him, when he began to do that, back in the hills of Judea, there was this young man, this little boy, we call him, probably just a teenager at the time, who was watching his father's sheep. And as Goliath is trumpeting the call, "Give me a man that we may get this battle going," the man was over in the hills in a form of this teenage boy doing the meanest task in the home, watching the sheep. A young man who was so little thought of by his own father that when the prophet Samuel showed up at their house one day and said, "Show me your sons because I'm sent by Almighty God to anoint the next king of Israel," this boy out watching the sheep didn't even cross his own father's mind. Dads, have you ever forgotten one of your children? It sounds like a rhetorical question, doesn't it? But it's really not. When we first went to Bucyrus, of course, Guy was just a little thing back then. He was about a year old when we moved there. And after church, we'd stand around talking, and he'd get tired, and he'd lay down in a pew. The light switches were similar to this out at the end, and I'd look in, don't see him. I'd turn the lights off. I assumed he went home with my wife. She assumed he'd go home with me. We'd start to eat, and where'd Guy go? I couldn't tell you how many times I had to run back to the church. It was just across the yard, so fortunately it wasn't a long thing. We do it sometimes. How many times have you left a kid somewhere? It happens. Well, that's what happened to Jesse that day. Samuel says, "Show me your sons." He parades the first few through, and Samuel saw the eldest and thought, "Here is a fine specimen of a man. He's to be the next king." And God said, "Don't look on the appearance, because I look on the heart. This isn't the one." And all of his sons paraded through except for the little one out watching the sheep. But that one who was out watching the sheep that day is the same one who was watching the sheep this day. And he was the man. As Goliath called out, "Give me a man." so I can destroy him and show what a mockery it is to worship God and to live according to his standards and to follow his book and to not worship all the things that this world has to offer. Show me a man so I can show you what a fool he is and what a weakling he is compared to the ways of the world. Well, God knew where that man was. And God turned the events through certain things. We can read about them. We're not going to for sake of time. But David was sent with a sack lunch and a message to the armies. And he heard what was going on. David's heart was stirred. Because he heard the giant call out, "Give me a man." And David probably was expecting to see a whole herd of men going out to meet that giant. That's what you'd expect. If these men truly were men of God, serving and fighting for Almighty God on his behalf, you would think that there would be a whole bunch of men who were willing to do that. Yet no one met the giant. David says that classic statement, "Is there not a cause?" Goliath calling out for the man. Now, if we look at the scenario, we can kind of understand why there was some hesitancy. First of all, we find that Goliath had a great deal of experience in verse number 4, the first part. He's a champion. In other words, this isn't his first time doing this. It's not his first battle. Probably a seasoned soldier. King Saul alludes to that in a little while when David appears before him and says, "I'll go out and meet the giant. I'll fight your fight for you." He's a champion. Many battles. He's probably issued many challenges and been successful in every account. It never crossed Goliath's mind that anyone could ever beat him. After all, he was so much taller and larger than any other. So he was experienced. He was also intimidating. His height, 9 feet tall. That's big. Remember Yao Ming played in the NBA, 7'6"? We were in awe at how big this man was. Well, he's just a little fella compared to Goliath. He's also well equipped. It's interesting that God goes through the trouble to list the armament this man had on or this protection. Every part of his body is protected by armor. And not only that, he had someone with a shield out in front of him. How are you going to get any weapon into this guy? In other words, what God's saying is it's going to have to be hand-to-hand combat. If you can make it that far before he kills you. He also was a liar, though, wasn't he? We read the claim he made. He says, "Just send one fellow. There's no need for needless deaths to take place today. You just send your champion out, and I'll fight him. Whoever wins, wins for his whole team." Now, what happened when David won? Did the Philistines lay down all the weapons and say, "We surrender, we're now your servant"? Is that what they did? Not on your life. To be honest with you, from what the Bible indicates, they turned around and ran because they knew they were in trouble. If this little boy could beat their champion, what does that mean for them when the army of Israel came? But they didn't surrender. This fellow's a liar. When we look at the world today and we look at the devil, that's the proponent behind the world today and its culture and its philosophies and its ways, he's nothing but a liar. He says, if you'll just compromise on your standards, if you'll just give in to our ways, and if you just do things like we want you to do them so that you don't offend us, you'll have easy going. It'll be smooth sailing. You'll have any troubles. You'll be prosperous. You'll be profitable. You'll be well-liked. Everything will be just like you want it. That's what he promises you. How many of those do you think he's really going to follow through on? Not a one. As it's been said so many times, the devil pays in counterfeit cash. Just look at Adam and Eve when Satan came into the garden and tempted Eve. He says, "Ye shall be as gods." Did they become like God? No, they didn't. They were driven from God's presence. He's just a liar. Always lies, never fulfills the promises. Don't let him deceive you and fool you. And so he's a liar. Well, let's look at Israel for a second. I find it very interesting. as I try to draw the connection here between Goliath and David and our culture today and the men of our churches. Israel, I really find this, if it wasn't such a sad story, I find this very humorous. Look in verse number 2. At the end of the verse it says, "And set the battle in array against the Philistines." I've never been in battle. I never served in the military. And so I have difficulty making the connection. But I played football. And I can make the connection there. Because when you're playing football, each team sends out 11 guys, and you line up across the line of scrimmage, and you have a battle. Now, it's not life and death like it is in a war. But what God's saying is they got there and they lined up. And the implication is if they're lined up, they're going to call hike eventually. They're going to snap the ball, and things are going to get going. But they don't. And then a little bit later on, look in verse number 19. Here God says, "Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah." What's that last phrase say? Fighting with the Philistines. How much fighting is actually taking place? Nothing. They're lining up. Goliath is trotting out down in the middle of the valley, challenging for a champion of Israel to come out and meet him, blaspheming the name of God, and nothing is going on. In their minds, what is the Israelite army doing? They're fighting. They're waging war. They're resisting the Philistine army. Now, the connection here is that oftentimes we think we're fighting the devil, we think we're fighting the battles, when all we've done is lined up and we haven't actually done anything yet. What have we done for Christ? And I'm not talking in the past, I'm talking in the present. Men, we've got to get to the point where we run down in that valley and we challenge the champion of the devil. Sometimes we've just got to put our feet to work and get busy. Israel was doing nothing. They were supposed to be fighting. They were supposed to be protecting their homes and protecting their families and protecting their properties. They were supposed to be maintaining and preserving their freedom when in fact they were doing nothing except showing up. Now, showing up is a good thing, but it's not getting the job done, is it? Because the enemy was still right there on the doorstep. Man, we've got to begin to protect our families and our homes and our churches because the world is trying to encroach and trying to get in. They're at the door trying to force their way in. And we've got to go down and challenge their champion in the valley and get rid of them. But Israel's problem is that they were afraid. God tells us this in two different occasions here. First of all, in verse 11, and then again in verse 24. In verse number 11, it tells us, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Dismayed means to lose all courage. They had no more strength in them. They were so terrified by the giant that they could not act. They could not spring into action and greatly afraid. That's where Israel was in response to what Goliath challenged. Then when we look at David, this is God's man. When Goliath called out, "Give me a man," God knew who he would send. David was young. He's just a lad. David was unprotected. When he went to try Saul's armor on, it didn't fit, and he had to just leave it behind. What did he take? He took just the sling and the shepherd's staff and five little stones. We all know the song. That was Pastor Stephen's favorite song when he was just a little thing. He always wanted to sing that song. Only a boy named David. Only five little stones he took. But one stone in the sling, and then you got to wave it. The giant came tumbling down. David wasn't a seasoned soldier. He was mocked by his own. He was made fun of by his brother who was there and saw David's courage begin to rise and see David become offended at what the giant was saying because he was blaspheming God. And his brother, who you would think would support him and say, David, don't worry, I'll go down, I got this. Remember, he was a fine physical specimen, so much so that Samuel, when he went to the home, said, this is the one, this is the king, and God had to stop Samuel from anointing the elder brother. But he's mocking David, for David just simply wanted to do what God wanted to have done. Don't ever miss that. If you decide, I'm going to stand up and protect my home and protect my family and protect my wife and protect my children and protect my church, there'll be someone that will make fun of you. Ah, you don't have to be so strict. All this little bit's not going to hurt anything. What, have you lost your mind? Are you a fanatic? They'll say all kinds of things. I'm not saying they're lost. They might be saved, and there's a good chance they are, and still saying these things because they're not the man. They're pantywaists. They have no courage. They're scared to death of the world and standing up for God. They have a love for the world. And we need to get rid of that love for the world and embrace a love for God in our homes and our churches. He was mocked by the king and mocked by the giant. The giant disdained him, the Bible tells us. But David was full of courage. Look at verse number 26. Because this is what it'll take. And David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is, notice this, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David didn't have a beef per se with this giant. There wasn't anything the giant had done that personally to David that made David want to go out and even the score. What stirred David up is the giant's hatred for God. It's about time that we as men begin to get stirred up over the things in our society. Does our current state government please you as they try to steamroll all these things that are anti-God in our society and in our state and try to put it in law, like the abortion law? Make it a part of our Constitution that they can murder little babies at any point. That ought to stir you up. And I talked about it at the time. If we're just lackadaisically, to each his own, shame on you. We need to stand up for what's right, and we need to begin to protect our homes and protect our families, protect our churches. The devil is crying out like Goliath, give me a man because I want to show him to be a fool and I want to defeat him and I want to send him scampering away with his tail tucked between his legs and tears coming out of his eyes like a little girl who just fell and skinned her knee. David had courage because he got stirred up for the right things, for the things of God. But he was also full of faith. Look at verse number 37. Verse number 37, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. David knew it wasn't his skill. David knew it wasn't his prowess. David knew it wasn't his physical ability. David knew there's only one way I can beat that giant. But it's a sure way. It's a certain way. It's a way with no possibility of failure. And that's the fact that God will give the victory. He repeats the same idea a little bit later to the giant in verse 45. He says to Goliath, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. He doesn't say, this day I'm going to get the best of you, this day I'm going to slay you. He says, no, God will deliver you into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give thy carcass to the host of the Philistines this day, under the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. So he had faith that God would undertake on his behalf. He had faith that there is a God in heaven who still sits on the throne of the universe and that is still interested in the affairs of man and still wants to see things brought into his conformity to his word. Even though the devil is fighting against it and trying to move the world against God, David believed there's still a God in heaven who is still omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent and holy. David had faith in this God. As I was reading a book, I referred to it in Sunday school earlier today. One thing that really caught my attention, one little statement in the book written by a person who was noted for their faith by all their peers, just simply trusting God. This person made the comment, the author of the book made the comment that so many are serving a God of doubt. They just don't believe God. They don't believe he can. They don't believe he will. They don't believe he's able. They think the world is too far gone. Look at all the pastors today that just don't believe revival will ever take place. Again, we've had some great revivals in our nation. But I know a well-known evangelist who calls preachers about meetings and they say, oh, God's never sending revival again. We're not having revival services anymore. Because they're serving a God of doubt. I believe that with God, all things are still possible. I believe God is still on the throne. I believe God is still as powerful today as he was on the 6 days of creation. Men, what God are you serving? I trust you're serving the same God I'm serving. I trust you're serving the God of this Bible, the same God that David was serving that day, that God will deliver. Why are we so fearful? Why are we so afraid? Why do we tuck the tail and run away? Why do we have that streak of yellow going down our back when God says that with him all things are possible? We need to stand up and be a man, and when the devil issues his challenge, give me a man, we ought to raise our hand and say, here I am, by the grace of God and through the strength of God and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God, I will be that man. Part of the problem is this last part of this verse that we just read. See, not only was David full of faith, but he was living for the glory of God. Look at that again at the end of verse number 45. I'm sorry, verse 46. Here's why he believed God would give the victory that day, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That was his motivation. It wasn't that all the world may know that I've been anointed the king of Israel and not this joker up on the hill that's taller than anybody else. He's our giant. He's our champion. And yet he's scared to death to go down and meet your champion. Now, David would have never said that. But I wonder if he ever thought those thoughts. David didn't say, I'm living to promote myself. I want to become the general of Saul's army. He didn't say that. He didn't say, I want to go down and do that because I want to be the husband of the king or the son-in-law of the king, the husband to his eldest daughter that he promised to give. I don't want all the wealth the king, or I'm doing this for the wealth. He didn't say that. I'm doing this, he says, that all the earth may know there's a God in Israel. As we're talking before Sunday school this morning, it was mentioned questions on a game show that people don't know the first verse in the Bible. People don't know the first stanza of the Lord's model prayer. They're completely unfamiliar with it. They can't even give a guess for it. If they don't know those things, do they know about the Savior who died for them on the cross of Calvary and promised them a home in heaven should they by faith accept his sacrifice? How are they going to know if they don't know? Not if we just simply put the battle in array. You see, we've got to trot out into that valley just like the champion of the enemy did. We've got to meet them head on. Men, are you man enough to do that? Are you man enough to say, here I am, Lord, send me. When the devil cries out, give me a man. Let's be men on this Father's Day and not what the world wants from us. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us this history of Israel that included David defeating Goliath to show the world that there is a God in Israel. And Father, you're the same today as you were then. Father, as we see our culture so quickly departing from your word and from your ways, Father, challenge our hearts just now. Be willing to stand up and to be that man and to make a difference wherever we can. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.